afternoon, I am going to share a message with you that is a little bit unique. One of my favorite books to preach from is the book of Proverbs. And the reason is, growing up on the streets, we like to say things very quick and to the point. So, you know, we used to have different sayings, and in those sayings, they made it very easy to remember things. They just were like small nuggets that captured a lot of truth that stick with you to this day. So pray with me before we begin. Mighty God, everlasting Father, it is your time. Father, I am nothing, and you are everything and more. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use me in spite of myself, that you would speak through me and you speak to me. Lord, we all want to be changed. We want to have an encounter with Jesus. We want to be able to leave this room and forget that we're in the Middle East. And for just about 30 or 40 minutes, we were lost in the presence of God, immersed in his word and in the grand truths that reveal him and the beauty of holiness. So, Father, please grant our request. Descend into this place and speak to our hearts. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the sayings we used to grow up with when I was living in inner city Chicago, we used to say things like, you don't have to lie to kick it. Does anybody know what that means? I know people look at me like, what? That's exactly why we would talk that way. So we could say it around our parents, right? Nobody would understand. You don't have to lie to kick it simply means you don't have to pretend to be someone else in order to be my friend. Don't tell me you slept with that girl when you didn't just to be cool. You don't have to lie to kick it. It's a deep truth. You know how many of us are doing that in Dubai right now? Living above our means.
Amen. Amen.
Just so we can look like we're high rollers in Dubai. Because you're trying to lie to kick it. And the truth is, those are the people who are always never accepted. Another saying, you know, my grandmother used to say was, give me my flowers when I can smell them. You probably heard that one before. Give me my flowers when I can smell them. That means don't bring me compliments when I can't enjoy them. You know, it's funny. My family is like, I think they have the spiritual gift of criticism. It's true. They have the spiritual gift of criticism. They will find something wrong. You could be up there even right now, right? If my family was here and I was speaking, they would say, you know, Sebastian, that was pretty good, but, you know. The first time my mom heard me preach, she cried. My mom's not a Christian. And she used to be Seventh-day Adventist, but she left the church shortly after I was born. And so the first time my mom heard me preach, she cried. But then she texted me. She said, oh, Sebastian, that was a powerful sermon. You had me crying. It was a New Year's Eve sermon. I was preaching at a GYC conference. And so I'm preaching on New Year's Eve, and, you know, it's obviously the clocks are counting down, so I'm preaching a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and my mom texted me after the sermon. She watched it on the live stream from Virginia. And she's like, Sebastian, that was a powerful sermon. You had me crying. I'm so proud of you. And just so you know, ain't is not a word. You're like, so the whole sermon. And so my grandmother would say to me, you know, when me and my two of my male cousins, we always loved to go with my grandmother because our relationship was very simple. And I've always been called old man. That was my nickname as a kid. Because I have a baby face, but my inward heart, I was like an older person. I just love kicking with older people. All my friends were older than me. Most of my girlfriends were older than me. It was a crazy thing. So I said, this guy's an old man. But when my grandmother sat us down, we're at her house, and she said, Sebastian, don't bring any flowers to my funeral. I'm like, Grandma, why not? People normally bring flowers to a funeral. She says, because I can't smell them. So why are you bringing them? If you're going to give me flowers, bring them now when I can enjoy them. Put them right there on my table. And so at the time, I didn't get the depth of what she was saying. But she was trying to make a commentary on our family, is that we always bring the compliments when the person is discouraged. When the person is broke down, when the relationship has gone awry. And they say, well, why isn't such and such coming to the birthday party or to the wedding? Because he's offended by such and such a person. And he's like, I want to see them. You're like, why? Well, because they were criticizing me. And like I told you, my family has a spiritual gift. And so, she's trying to teach us. If you thought your cousin was so amazing, why didn't you tell him that? Why are you waiting until the relationship has dissolved? Give him his flowers when he can enjoy it. Not when he's already dead and the relationship is over. Another saying my grandmother used to say was, you don't have to respect me, but you're not going to disrespect me. I was thinking, anybody knows what that means? Some people know what that means. So I'm in my grandmother's house, and again, right, you don't have to respect me, but you're not going to disrespect me. I'm like, this is confusing. You're saying, I don't have to respect you, but I'm not going to disrespect you. Can you break this down for me? And so it took a while, and then I realized in this moment of time that my grandmother was trying to tell me, Sebastian, you don't have to respect people. You don't have to look up to them. But you can't disrespect them. You can't talk down to them, call them out of their name, treat them as if they're less than you. You don't have to respect them, but you're not going to disrespect them. And so, taught me an early lesson in how to relate to people. You know what? That guy's out there, he's selling cocaine. You know, I don't respect that. But I'm not going to go around disrespecting you. Because the point is, you don't have to respect people, but nobody's going to let you disrespect them. They will let you know very quick and clearly. You're not going to disrespect me. You ain't got to respect what I do, but you're not going to disrespect me. The last thing I'm going to mention is that when I was a teenager, I was talking to my dad, and I asked my dad, I said, Daddy, you know, do you like me? My dad's like, I don't have to like you. This is your father, right? So I'm like shocked. This is not how I thought this conversation was going to go. I don't have to like you. That's not what I signed up for. My dad said, you're so worried about whether I like you, what you should be asking yourself is, am I doing right by you? I could like you and I could be with some other woman besides your mom. But I like you. Would you care then? Nah, you know. I could like you, but I'm not supporting your education. But I'm strung out on drugs. But I like you. So all of a sudden, something clicked in my dad, in my mind, as my dad is talking to me, and he's saying, Sebastian, you need to focus on what the person owes you in the relationship. My responsibility as your father is to make sure you are provided for, make sure you do what you are supposed to do, and that you are better than me. That's my job. If I don't do that, it doesn't matter if I like you. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing as your father. So when you go into a business, see, it's a deep lesson. I don't have to like you. So now I would go into these different stores, and you get people who end up buying things because they just don't want the person to not like them. Right? The little store assistant helps you around and walks you around. You're like, man, I feel guilty. I got to buy something. You know, let me get these socks. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You just can't walk out of the store with nothing.
Because this lady's been all over it. I'm helping you, doing this and that and the third. No, sit down. I'll put the shoes on your feet for you. You're just, oh man, I got to get something. Because you're focused on whether the person likes you rather than are they doing right by you. Our relationship is a professional relationship. So if I'm not interested in the shoes, I'm not interested in the shoes. Because as a customer, my job is to be satisfied. And so it taught me very early, you don't operate on guilt. You don't operate on guilt. I don't do anything because I feel guilty. Nothing. Because it's not about whether people like you. When you look at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs resonates with me because of the fact that it takes these deep, profound truths and makes it simple. Easy to remember. You can remember a proverb. They are my favorite things to preach. One time I did a proverb. It was a 55-minute sermon. One verse. By the end of the sermon, people are like, I had no idea this would be up in this one verse. And that's what inspired me about the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs has a lot that can teach us about our theme. But I'm going to just focus on this one. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 24. And look at a nice saying that has a lot of truth and lessons behind it. Proverbs chapter 24. This one should be familiar to a lot of us. Verse 16. We're going to start in verse 15 to get context. It says, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. Now I want you to notice, this is a statement to a wicked man. He says to the wicked man, do not lie in wait, O wicked man. Don't be sitting there waiting in the corners in the shadows and hoping that, oh yeah, I'm going to wait for this brother and I'm going to jump on the righteous. He says, against the dwelling of the righteous. So I'm waiting across from where he's living and I'm waiting to find him, to trap him, to pounce upon him. And then he says, in the second part of the proverb, he says, do not plunder his resting place. This is the place where he dwells. So you're trying to steal and to take the valuables that are in his place. So he says, don't lie awake for wait in him against his dwelling and don't try to plunder him. Don't try to steal from him. Take the things that are valuable to him. This is interesting. And why is that? Because a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Interesting. I want to talk to you today about a concept called resilience.
Amen.
You know, to have a theme about standing up and standing out, we have to realize we're going to have a lot of falls. We're going to have a lot of falls. But I want to show you, first and foremost, what is resilience? When I do corporate lunch and learn presentations, emotional intelligence is the most popular presentation. Because a lot of people don't have it. They don't have emotional intelligence. And the foundation of emotional intelligence is self-awareness. People do not understand how they come across to people. They don't understand how people are viewing them, and they don't know how to assess it. So if you're not self-aware, you can't be emotionally intelligent. You're not going to be able to have empathy. You're not going to be able to recover from setbacks or failures or falls. And you for sure are not going to have empathy or happiness, which is all connected to self-awareness. And one of the foundational pillars of emotional intelligence is resilience. So first, let me break down what resilience is. So you guys can be, as an example, my corporate wellness community. So let's talk about resilience. So there's three elements to resilience. How many elements?
Three.
Okay, you ready? For those of you taking notes. The first element of resilience is a staunch acceptance of reality. A staunch acceptance of what?
Reality.
Of your situation. You cannot bounce back from a situation if you do not staunchly, candidly, honestly, unequivocally accept the present situation you're in. You can't bounce back from it. So if you're walking around denying that your mother died, you will never be resilient. You can't bounce back from it. If you are not accepting the fact that you are out of money and out of time, you will not be able to be resilient. So when you look at this, if you cannot accept a staunch reality of your situation, you won't recover. You cannot accept that your relationship with your son and your daughter is ruined. You will never be able to recover. That is the first step of resilience. You got to accept the reality of your situation. Number two, the second aspect of resilience is meaning. What is the greater reality that it's pointing to? So I may sit back and realize that my toxic relationship with my mother is actually showing me something about myself. I realize that I can't deal with people who don't know how to listen and respect my boundaries. Now, I may have discovered that through my relationship with my mother, but the meaning of that situation is, you know what? Yeah, is it rough to have a bad relationship with my mom? But you know, I learned something valuable. Maybe the reason I went through this is to show me I can't deal with people that don't respect my boundaries. So then I go forward in life, realizing when I'm sitting down in a business meeting, in a partnership, at a church, and someone says, oh, you know, Brother Sebastian, this and this and this and this. And I tell the person, please call me after 4 o'clock. And the person calls me at 2:30. Okay. I don't answer. Brother Sebastian, I just called. I'm aware. But I said after 4. Oh, but I can't call you after 4 because something came up. My apologies. But I will not be able to talk to you till after 4 o'clock. But please, I'm actually just outside. I don't know why you would do that without asking me.
Amen.
So at this point in time, I'm going through a situation where now, because of my situation with my mom, I realize you don't respect my boundaries. I drew a line. I gave you an opportunity to prove yourself true. You're not respecting my boundaries. So guess what? This is how this is going to go forward, right? I'm not going to tell you the rest of the conversation, but you get the point. He's like, some people need to hear it. I'll accept that.
Corporate wellness.
So the end of the conversation is, I will speak with you tomorrow, right? So we talk the next day. I say, listen, if I say to call me after 4 o'clock, I don't mean 3:59. I don't mean 2 o'clock. I mean after 4. I will not be free until after 4 o'clock. Yes, I know I had a situation. It just came up. It was really urgent. I said, I understand that you have an urgent situation, but I also have a wife and 4 kids. And when I told my daughter that's her time, I'm not stealing time from her to give to you because you have poor planning in your day.
Amen. Amen.
So, in the future, don't be offended if I tell you, well, then we just can't talk. Now, if you can't understand that, then we can't have a relationship. Because I cannot coexist with a person that's not going to respect my boundaries. We can't be friends. Because I said the key to friendship is I can tell you no.
Amen.
If I can't tell you no, then we're not friends. That's a saying also from the streets. Say, hey man, you want to go, you know, smoke some weed? Da da da. Nah. Oh, I thought you were my boy. Hold on a second. I gotta smoke weed to be your boy? If we brothers, we brothers.
Yeah, man, but you know, come on, I want to go by myself. Well, that's your fault. I'm sorry you feel lonely, but if you want me to come, you're going to have to put the weed away.
Amen.
It's either me or the weed. So what is it going to be? How lonely do you really get? You imagine, I'm having a conversation like this at 9 years old. Because that's the streets. My dad used to tell me at a very young age, you don't survive in the streets because you were strong. I used to fight a lot. And I would win. But the issue was is that I thought, this is the way to go. Like, I got to make sure I exert my dominance. Like, I don't care if you're older than me. I don't care if you're bigger than me. I'll find a way to win. So in this sense, you thought it's about people being afraid of you. My dad made it very clear. No, it's not about the strong. It's about here.
Amen.
Whoever has the strongest mind wins. So I'm looking at this guy and I'm like, nah, I'm not going to go with you. And if he's going to sit and tell me that I got to live this way and that way in order to be a friend, then we're not friends. Because a friend can tell you no. So if I say, hey man, I want to go ball. I'm ready to go play basketball. Let's go. He's like, nah, I'm not feeling like it. I'm not going to be like, yo, you're not my boy because you want to play basketball. What are we? Okay, I guess you're right. I guess you're right. Yeah, I know I'm right. But that's how it is. So, in looking at the second aspect of resilience, of meaning, situations that appear to be setbacks, we have to find significance through the situation. Every setback, every problem, every trial, every failure in your life and mine is always trying to teach us a greater reality. Some significance that we would not have perceived had we not gone through the situation. Show what the situation serves. Okay, point number three. The third aspect of resilience is what we call improvisation. Okay, what is it called?
Improvisation.
So, okay, here we go. Going back to the situation I just gave. So I accept the staunch reality that my relationship with my mother is toxic. She doesn't respect my boundaries. Then I realize the significance through this situation is it's teaching me that I cannot relate to people that don't respect my boundaries. And I need to assert that. And if they truly care about me, they will respect my boundaries. So now that's significant. But now improvisation has to do with I need to use what I have available to me in order to recover from the situation. So I got to go back to my mom. Who knows how to talk to their mom about boundaries? Your mom is like, I'll wipe your butt. You want to talk about boundaries? I've seen all your stuff, head to toe. There's no boundaries. I'm telling you the truth. So to go to my mom, I'm like, Mom, you need to respect my boundaries. Like, your boundaries? Like, where did you get boundaries? I mean, after you started brushing your own teeth, like, now you got boundaries? So then I have to sit down and figure out that this is, I'm improving. I don't have skill, I don't have a PhD. I don't know how to have this conversation, but I got to make do with what I have. And what I do have is, Mom, I'm not talking about wiping my butt or these, I'm talking about when it comes to this and this in my work, you need to respect the fact.
Amen.
This is my business. You're my mom. You'll always be my mom. But in this, I'm the CEO.
Amen.
You don't get to just tell people they can have copies of my book for free. That's not how it works. That's copyrighted material. You can go to jail. Do you think you can go to the bookstore and just give away their books for free? Well, of course not. Well, then why makes you think you can do that to my books? You're my son. I know it. No, Mom, that's not how this works. So that conversation is going to be very awkward, but I'm improvising. I'm making do with what I got. Are you following what I'm saying? So this is how you bounce back. This could be a death in the family. It could be a divorce. It could be the loss of a child. It could be any sort of situation. This is how resilience is built. Now, let's go back to our text in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. First and foremost, there are two individuals in the text. The first one that is mentioned, it says, for what kind of man? A righteous man. Okay? So we have the righteous man on the right side. Then it says on the second part of the verse, but the wicked.
So we got the righteous and we have the what? The wicked. Okay? So now we're looking at the situation. Let's notice what the text tells us about the wicked. So when we look at it in this verse, the first thing we realize is the wicked man falls less than the righteous man.
Are you following that? The righteous man falls how many times? How many times does the wicked man fall? One time. So they one falls more than the other. So when we look at the wicked man, a man is not wicked because he falls more. Clearly in the text. Because the one who is righteous falls more than the wicked man. That's interesting. We think the person who is wicked is the one that falls more. When in actuality, it's the one that falls the least. I'm going to break that down in a second. Notice the second thing we notice is that the righteous man falls more times, but the Bible says, what does he do afterwards? He rises again. But the wicked man falls, and what happens? So the difference is, one rises again, and one stays down. So the difference between the just and the righteous is not how many times they fall, because the righteous falls more than the wicked. The wicked falls less, and yet he does not rise again, which is the fundamental difference in the text. Which tells you and I, why does he not recover from his fall? Why does the wicked not rise again? How come he's not as resilient as the righteous man? Well, I just taught you the three aspects of resilience. So let's apply them to our text. So when we look at it, the first part, stage of resilience is what? Accepting what? The staunch reality of your situation. So the first reason why a wicked man does not rise again could be he has not even accepted that he's fallen. Are you tracking that?
Yes.
So if he doesn't accept the reality of his situation, this is how compromise gets us. We say, well, back home in my country where I used to go to church, I would never watch these things. I would never wear these things. I would never drink those things. Then you come to Dubai and you just slowly drift off into something else. But because you haven't accepted that you fell, you haven't gotten back up. You just fell and you stayed down. Because the first step of resilience is accepting a staunch acceptance of the reality of your situation. I got to accept that I'm not living out the same Christianity in Dubai that I was living before I came. I got to accept that. There is no recovery if you don't accept the reality of your situation. I haven't fallen. I've just evolved. I just changed. I just matured. You know what they sound like to me? Capital E. Excuses. That's what pride does. People can never accept the reality of their situation because of pride. Because you know, if you have to face it, you gotta accept that it's reality. You know what? It's true. And you know, who wants to say they fell off spiritually? Who wants to say they lost their fire? Who wants to say they lost their passion for souls? Who wants to admit I have a pornography addiction? Like the pastor said, oh, how many of you guys are watching? Raise your hand. Nobody's going to raise their hand. But they should. I would dare someone to have the courage to own their own spiritual condition. Then you'd be really having church. Because you see a person seeking Christ, and that person says, I don't care about how I look in your eyes. That's not how you bounce back. by keeping up appearances, trying to manicure the situation so the reality does not appear as what it actually is. How can I doctor this thing? You know what? A lot of us are running our Christian life like a PR company. How do I manage public relations? Okay, wait, the pastor's here? Okay, can't say that. Okay, let me not wear this. Wait, is there a guest speaker this week? Okay. Let me make sure. This is the truth. Listen, I travel the world. God has given me the privilege of traveling the world. There's one thing I've learned traveling the world. People are not very different. It's the same everywhere. I came to Dubai and they said, you know, some of these people come from Africa, from the motherland, you know. They forgot what it means to be a Christian. I said, brother, I've been to Africa. There's a lot of people in Africa forgot what it meant to be a Christian. It's not the place. When you showed up here, it's not like Dubai is devoid of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit here? Yes or no? Absolutely. He stands at the door and he knocks. He is waiting for someone to open the door. Listen, you don't need the whole church to be revived, just you.
Amen.
But it starts with a staunch acceptance of the reality of your situation. And the wicked man, he can't get up because he hasn't accepted it. So when we talk about stand up, some of us think we're already standing. So you're not going to get up. Are you following what I just said? Oh yeah, stand up. Stand out. Oh, I'm already doing that. So let me go ahead and sit back down. That's what you're doing. You haven't accepted the staunch reality of your situation. Are we standing up the way Jesus was? Are we standing up like a good soldier? Are we standing up like Onesimus before Philemon? Are we standing up like Hezekiah before Sennacherib? Till we accept the reality of our situation, we will not be able to be resilient and bounce back. Let's apply the second. What's the second step in resilience?
Meaning.
So watch this. So if the wicked man doesn't accept the reality of a situation, but let's just say he does. What if he finds no meaning in rising again? What if he comes to a place where he says falling is inevitable? See, that's code language in the Christian world for you cannot overcome. See, on one side, there's somebody who knows that they're addicted to pornography. They know that they got a problem with pride and anger and greed and jealousy. They know that they got a shopping issue. They know they got money problems. They know they got self issues in terms of their self image. Girls in here with food, mental health problems. I don't want to. Bulimia, anorexia. Some of us starving ourselves. We may know that we're in a situation, but see, if you don't find meaning through your fall, then you stay down. Because in your mind is, I've tried to break this addiction. I've tried to quit this habit. I've tried to change this aspect of my life, and I continue to fall. It's just inevitable. So why get up in the first place? Getting up isn't going to help me to stay standing. Because I'm just going to fall again. How many of you guys ever heard of the myth of Sisyphus? Does anybody know what that is? Any hints? No one? Wow. That's great. I get to tell you guys a story that you've never heard before. I used to be into Greek mythology before I was a Christian. The myth of Sisyphus is a Greek myth about a man, obviously named Sisyphus, who slept with one of Zeus's wives. Zeus was so angry that he cursed Sisyphus to this mountain. And he told him to roll the stone to the top. And when he gets the stone to the top, he's free. So Sisyphus starts rolling the stone, and right before it gets to the top, rolls back down. So the question is, in the Greek, you know, myth, why does he keep trying to roll the stone if he knows he's never going to get it to the top? Trying to describe a lot of our lives right now. We've fallen into that trap where we just sit on the stone. And we say, there's no way I'm going to get out of this. I'm just going to keep rolling this thing only to roll back down. I'm never going to get to the top. So why even try? It's one of the devil's most effective lies. You will never overcome. You will never cross this bridge. You will never break this habit. And then you watch the news and TV and media and they say, oh yeah, you got a porn addiction, it's rest of your life. You're going to deal with this the rest of your life. Oh, thanks for encouraging me. Why even try? Oh, you're struggling with this, your parents got divorced, you're more likely to be depressed. Guess what? It's just depression, it's for the rest of your life. You got diabetes, are you going to have it the rest of your life? Oh, once you get diagnosed with heart disease, well, just expect it. You're just going to deal with it the rest of your life. So why even try to change your life? If I'm going to keep having it roll down. I told this story before, sermon a long time ago, about a father who took his son to the zoo. And as they're walking through the zoo, he sees an elephant with a pink string around his leg. In no cage. Fence is like right here. So the son is like, Dad, what's up with the elephant in the pink string? The lion's in a cage, the ape is in a cage, but the elephant, no cage, just a pink string around his leg. He says, well, you have to know, son, that when he was a baby elephant, they put two chains around his leg. And he would kick, and he would kick, and he would kick, and he couldn't break the chain. Then he got bigger, they put bigger chains. And he would kick, and he would kick, and he would kick, and he couldn't break the chain. Then he became a grown elephant. They made sure, three chains on each leg. He would kick, and he would kick, and he would kick, and he couldn't break the chain. It got to the point where he didn't need it to be a chain, he just needed to feel something around his leg. So they just changed it from a chain to a pink string. Because the chain, he said, moved from his leg to his mind. I wonder how many elephants with pink strings we have in this room. Sebastian, you don't understand, brother, how many times I've tried to kick against this sin. You don't know how many times I've tried to witness in this community. You don't know how many times I've tried to bring spirituality to my home, to my son, to my wife, to my husband. You don't know how many times. And I've kicked and I've kicked and I've kicked, and now the chain has moved from your leg, from your finances, to your mind. Now you're just an elephant with a pink string. The devil's like, I don't even really have to bind you. I just need you to feel a little bit of tug. You'll stop trying. Because you haven't learned to find meaning through your strength. There is a reason. There is a lesson to be learned. God does not waste pain. I want you to hear me very clearly with that. God does not waste pain. So when you and I fall and we make a mistake and we go down, we fall seven times. Wondering why the wicked, he only falls once. Seems like they don't have all the issues, all the problems, all the failures, all the shortcomings that I have and go through. But you know, this leads me to the last thing of the difference between these two. Because the third aspect of resilience is what? Improvisation. So the wicked man, he doesn't get up because he hasn't accepted the reality of his situation. That could be it. Or he doesn't get up because he sees the reality, but he doesn't see any meaning in getting up. I'm just going to fall again. It's just inevitable. But let's say he knows the situation. He believes that he can get up, but then he doesn't rise because how he must do it. The process. He's got to use what he's got. He's got to improvise. You know how many times people pull me aside and tell me, how do you overcome this and this and this? I'm like, do you realize if there was a formula, we'd all be victorious? Are you hearing what I'm saying? If it was just a mathematical equation, okay, this plus this plus this, read this, two texts. That's why whenever I hear people say that, five clear steps to victory, I'm like, stop. You ain't never overcome anything. I've overcome things. Because I'm not talking about those little petty temptations. I'm talking about the ones that you know are wrong and you want to keep doing it. Because you've discovered you love evil. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Why do I love the thing that destroys myself? That's a hard question to answer. Why do I run as a pig to wallowing in the mire when Jesus is clean? Why do I return as a dog to the vomit? The Bible says it'd be better that you had not known than to know and to go back. So in this sense, this concept of improvisation of, you know what, how do I get back up? The reality is you have to improvise. Because we want to have the entire amount of knowledge in order to walk the straight and narrow and to be faithful to God, if you are waiting on entire knowledge, it will never come. You're never going to see the 10 steps, the 12-step program. The reality is you're going to have to improvise your way through it. That's why he falls 7 times. Because when he gets back up, he's thinking he's got it this time, boom, hits the ground. But then he gets back up, boom, hits the ground. Why does he keep getting back up? Because see, when we use the aspects of resilience on this man, the righteous. Because notice, it didn't say he falls forever. Is that what the text said? It didn't say he falls forever. It says he falls what? That means it's numbered. If you can number it, then it has a beginning and an end. Amen.
Amen.
If you can number it, it's not forever. Because infinity can't be numbered. But in this sense, we look at the righteous man and we say, okay, if he knows he falls more than the wicked man, you know why? Because he got up. Hard to fall when you're already down, isn't it? Has anyone ever tried that? Just lay down on the ground and try to fall. See how that works out for you. So you can only fall because you're standing. So now immediately, here comes the resilience process. When I want to bounce back from yielding to temptation, to feeling, to not standing, the first thing I got to do is accept the staunch reality of my situation. Brother, you just fell short of the glory of God. You just did not live up to the life that God has made known to you. Sebastian, you're coming up short. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. This is why it's so ironic to me that I had to sit down, you know, with my wife one time and I was preaching somewhere in a particular country, and it was like a line of people outside of my tent. I had like a tent and I was meeting with people. And I started meeting with people at 6 p.m. It was midnight. There were still 30 people out there waiting to talk to me. And I looked at my wife and I'm like, you know, babe, I can't stay here all night. She goes, of course you can't stay here all night. So finally they like smuggled me out of the tent, like the back way, so people didn't know that I left. Right, this is the only way to get out. So we're like, I mean, it's like cloak and dagger. I mean, cover my head, everything. Get to the car, we're driving to the hotel. I had to fly out at 6 in the morning the next day. So I get to the hotel, we're driving back to the hotel, and I said, I don't understand, why are these people waiting? I'm like, there's all these pastors, this is a camp meeting, like, what's the issue? And my wife looked at me, she said, Tinashe, you don't get it. What don't I get? She said, the irony is, the very attitude you have right now is the very reason why people want to talk to you. Because that's not how, you don't see yourself that way. You think you're just one of them, right? I am. Yeah, you are. Because my wife is like anti-pride. Like she's allergic to pride. I think she's like, she'll go into anaphylactic shock. If I manifest any ounce of pride. She's like, you're not that person. Because you think, oh yeah, they're just my brother and sister. Like, we're just in the faith. Like, I'm just encouraged. She's like, but that's not how they see it. They're coming outside that tent because they believe God is in your life and is giving them hope out of their situation. So they want to talk to you. I'm like, but I don't know everything. You never promised you didn't know everything. That's why people can trust you. You never said you were an expert. You never said, please come talk to me. I'll be here at the tent from 6 to midnight. You didn't do that. You sat down and said, if anyone would like to ask any questions, if I can help, please. That's all you said. And in this righteous man's perception of himself, he only sees himself by his faults. That's the only reason why he keeps getting up. He accepts the reality of his situation. So people may think, Sebastian travels, he does this, he does this. They find stuff on YouTube and Audioverse and Hope Channel and all this stuff. But that's not how I see myself. Because if I see myself that way, I'll think I never felt. I'm like, come on, I'm on Hope Channel, I'm preaching this and that and the third. I'm good. Really? You haven't accepted the reality of your situation. You're going to become rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. That's the only way God can trust us with success. We never see it that way. Because our perception is, my goal is to walk without falling. Amen?
Amen.
The goal is to walk without falling. But who cares if I can walk 50 steps and you can walk 10? If I fall after 50, I'm still a faller. Yes or no?
Yes.
So therefore, oh yeah, I haven't sinned in 3 years. But did you sin? Are you still a sinner?
Yes.
Absolutely. Do you still need a Savior?
Yes.
Do you still need grace?
Yes.
So if you fail to see yourself in those 3 years, guess what time you fall? The moment you think you sin. And guess what the fall reminds you of? You need Jesus. Every step. Every bone, every muscle, every sinew in your spiritual feet. You need the Spirit of God moving those spiritual muscles in complete harmony and balance in order to maintain your walk. You don't accept the reality of that. Until when? Fall. You're like, man, I haven't figured this thing out. No, you sure haven't. So this righteous man, because he accepts the reality, he finds the meaning, not because, I want you to listen to me very carefully, not because he feels like falling is necessary. He doesn't feel like falling is necessary. This is the way he feels about it as a righteous man. If I keep getting up, eventually I'm going to figure this out. Eventually I'm going to overcome. You know how I know? Because the Bible says in Revelation 15, and I saw those who got victory over the beast. Whoa, really? Over the lamb-like beast and over the dragon. Oh, man. Jesus said to him who overcomes, guess what? I'm going to give him a white stone, a new name. He's going to sit with me on my throne. So is Jesus offering rewards that nobody's going to receive? Yes or no? Why would he offer it? Nobody's going to get it. But you see, Revelation says, John said, I saw that. I saw the ones who got the victory. I saw the ones who overcame. So
So then in that moment in time, I'm like, hold on. So if John saw them, then I know that it's possible to overcome. I just have to do what? Keep getting. That's the title of the presentation. I gotta improvise. Getting victory over any temptation or struggle in your life is gonna be messy. You're gonna make mistakes. You're not gonna handle it the right way. You're gonna be like, I don't even know what I'm doing. But guess what? If I know, and this is a true story, I'm gonna keep it 100 with you. I came back from a trip. I went into a hotel room, turned on the TV. It's pornography on the TV. Triple X movie. Turned off the TV, went to bed that night. The next day I came back in my room after they cleaned my room. It was back on the TV again. I'm like, what is going on? So I turned it off again. Left that trip, didn't think anything of it. Till I was taking some time. I was sitting in a hotel by myself, locally, where I live. And I'm sitting in this hotel and all of a sudden, this temptation comes to my mind. You should go to this website. First of all, how do I even remember the website? I saw it for like 10 seconds. So I'm thinking, in this moment in time, man, I'm tempted to go to this website. It's like, you know what? I'm looking at my computer, and literally I was like frozen for 20 minutes. Wrestling with whether I should go to this website or not. Thank God I didn't go to the website this time. But I came home, I told my wife, I need to talk to you. She said, sure, what do you want to talk about? I said, no, we got to sit down and talk. So I said, listen, I told her what happened in the other hotel. And I said, you know, I was at a hotel today and I was tempted to watch pornography. She said, okay. But I said, the reason why I'm telling you is because I don't want to wait till I have a problem to then be like, oh, I need help. I got to accept the staunch reality of my situation. You're being tempted. And without God's help and accountability, you're going to fall. Just a matter of time. Because you keep thinking you sin. So I sat down and looked my wife in the eye and I said, listen, I'm giving you 100% permission. Anywhere I travel, anywhere I go, at any time, you can ask me. Sebastian, did you go to any websites? Did you watch anything? You have 100% authority to ask me that. And I will answer you the truth every time. She said, absolutely. I said, for sure. Because I don't want a problem. So here I am in a situation where I was tempted. So I'm like, man, I have this desire in my heart. I'm basically, I can feel like I'm falling. Nope. This is what I'm going to do. And as I'm struggling through this, eventually, I did go to the website. And my wife asked me, she said, oh, I was just thinking the other day. My wife had asked me for weeks. I was just thinking the other day, I haven't asked you. Did you go to a website? I said, you know what? I did. She said, really? She said, what happened? So we sat and we talked about it. I said, this was the situation. This is what happened. You know, et cetera, et cetera. She said, okay. So we prayed together. And I said, listen, I'm not going to go on social media unless you are present in the room. She said, are you sure? I said, I'm sure. I gave her my social media and I said, change all the passwords. So change all the passwords. And so if I want to go on Facebook or Instagram, she has to sign me in. This is how it was. But here, this is what I'm, listen to what I'm telling you. Was there a book on that? Guess what I was doing? I was improvising. Because I never struggled with pornography my whole life. Never struggled with masturbating, none of that stuff. Growing up, I was like, nah, I mean, brothers who do that stuff, because they can't get a girl, right? That was my attitude. I'm like, the reason why you don't pornography is because you can't pull a girl. So, you know, I understand your struggle, whatever, you know. We used to call it Sucktown. You're in Sucktown. You just moved in. So that's fine. So here I am thinking years later in my life, like all my childhood, adolescence, college, not one struggle. Not one. I mean, not even like remotely close to a temptation. Years later, married, kids, And now I'm having this temptation. And if I don't take the reality of my situation seriously, you ain't gonna bounce back. Nowadays, I got no problem on social media. My wife, she doesn't need to be in the room. But how I got that victory is not a 10-step program. It was stand up, fall, okay, this is how I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do this time. This is what I'm going to do this time. Every single time I'm trying to find ways to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I know I'm going to overcome. As long as I keep getting up. As long as I keep trying, as long as I keep fighting, I am guaranteed to one day stand and never fall. Guaranteed. Because John saw them.
Amen.
He saw them. And you know who he saw? People that got up.
Amen.
Amen.
He didn't see people who never fell. He saw people who got up. See, I know this is uncomfortable for people. See, I got over that stuff a long time ago. I am not going to burn in hell to save face. No way, no how. I'm not burning. I'm not going to let the devil mess up my childhood, mess up my life, only to take me with him. In the end, no way, no how. If I got to crawl into the kingdom of heaven, if I got to be at the end of the roll, he's calling every name. And the last person, Sebastian Braxton. Woo! Hallelujah! Listen, if you graduate at the bottom of your class in medical school, what are you? A doctor. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. That's what my dad used to say all the time. You could be the bottom of the class, but you're still a doctor. So whatever you need to do, you need to what? Graduate. I don't care, C+, but Lord, you know, I like A's, but guess what? When I walk across the stage, guess what they're going to call me? Dr. Braxton. And guess what? When I walk across the sea of glass, they're going to be saying, Your Majesty.
Amen. Amen.
Because I'm going to be sitting on the throne. You think people in heaven are going to be like, how did you get here? Listen, I don't care if it's by the hair on my chin, chin, chin.
You
gotta
let me in.
I gotta get in.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you the truth, honest from my heart. As your brother in Christ, that's how I've overcome every struggle in my life. And when the next one comes, I'm going to overcome the same way. This is the reality of my situation. And I'm going to keep getting up. I refuse to be discouraged.
Amen.
I refuse to stay down. And just accept. Sebastian, this is it. The devil's like, gotcha. This is just, you're done. Just stay down. Remember I had a bully? The crazy thing is... I used to get bullied when I was in middle school into beginning of high school. I moved to this Jewish community, and for some reason, I was taller than all the kids until like eighth grade. And then like, I stopped growing. I became the shortest. Like, none of the girls would talk to me because I was short. Like, oh, I don't date guys shorter than me. I'm like, man, it's messed up. Sebastian, you're a nice guy, but... We're taking pictures, you know, her elbows on top of my head. It's not going to work. But, you know, I was in love, you know. I was like, come on, you know, we got something more than 6 inches. But I used to get bullied. I remember I liked this girl. And I remember after school, finally had the chance to walk her home. So as I get to her house and I'm standing outside and, you know, we had a good conversation. And she's like, hey, you know, do you want to stay out, get something to drink? So I'm waiting outside. I'm like, oh, man, you know, this is going great. She comes out with some lemonade. right? We're drinking lemonade, we're talking, and she's like, you don't want to come in? No, no, you know, your parents are home, right? Trying to be a gentleman. So I'm like, yeah, you know, get those brownie points. I'll stay out here. And so just then she goes back inside to take the glasses in, comes around the corner, it's the bully. Come to find out, it was her older brother. So this dude comes around after I just left him at the school. So this is the backstory. I'm in the cafeteria and I had enough of being bullied. So this dude comes to me, he's like, Sebastian, you know, blah, 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 you need to go buy me lunch. I'm like, I'm not buying you lunch. He's like, listen, man, you don't want to do this here, this, that, and the third. I pick up a chair and I said, you need to back the bleep up. This is honest to God, true story. Everyone in this whole cafeteria freezes. They're like, what is going on? So I got this chair in the air. I'm like, I'm going to bang this dude with this chair. He's like, I'm going to see you after school. But he left me alone. So next thing you know, after school, I'm walking and he sees me in the hall and I'm like, oh man, sorry bro, I got to help you later. So I left my friend and I took off running. So this dude's chasing me and I run into my 10th grade biology class and my teacher was there. So I was like, hey, Mr. Whelan, and all of a sudden the bully comes flying in after me. He says, can I help you, sir? So he's like, I'm just a friend of Sebastian. Sebastian, this a friend of yours? Nope. I did not know that person. I was like, so Mr. Whelan tells him, you got to go. So he's like, you need to go. I'm going to call security. So then he started realizing what was happening. So he's like, you know, you need to go. So he kicked him out. I come out to school, see my friend, and I run into the girl. And that's where the story picks up. I walk her home. There he is around the corner. Oh, look who we found. Like bees to honey. Gave me the beating of my life. So we're fighting, right? And this house, the way it is built, it's the front door. There's only one entrance. The rest of it is just wooded. It's like a wood fence. So I'm here. He walks in through the only entrance and exit. So he's like, all right, so this is what we're going to do. You know, I'm going to give you a fighting chance. So he's punching me in the face. I'm hitting the ground, right? He's kicking me, throwing me up against the wall. And I keep getting up. And he's like, what's wrong with you? He's like, just stay down. But I wouldn't. He said, why do you keep getting up? Because I said, I'm never going to let you think I will quit. Never. Because I'm done with this. I can go all day. The devil is a bully. And I know the devil is knocking some people down. But we got to have that type of resilience that I had 14 years old in front of that bully. And I told him, I'm going to keep getting up. Every punch, every kick, body slam up against the wall, didn't matter. I was hurt. I was tired. I was bleeding, but I was like, I'm going to keep getting up. By the end of it, I walked out of there on my own 2 feet. He had to let me go. Chris, now you really ain't going to quit? Nah, I won't. And I got some good hits in, all those different things, but I was like, listen, I'm going to keep getting up. And I came home, my mom was like, why didn't you just stay down? Because I said, if I'm going to be a man, I can't do that. Otherwise, he's going to keep bullying me. Now I'm bigger than him, like twice the size. So by the time high school was over, he was afraid of me. But at that moment in time, before I had the size, I had to have the spirit. And that's the same thing when it comes to the devil. We may not have the size right now. We may not have the power right now, but we need to have the spirit of a righteous I'm going to keep getting up. You tell the devil, I could go all day. I could fall 8 times. I'm going to keep getting back up like the other 7 never happened. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Amen.
That's how you're going to get victory. Because I'm not a fool. When I fly out tonight, this program is over. You start going back to your regularly scheduled program. I know who's waiting for you on the other side. That bully is waiting. He knows your number. He knows exactly where to hit. He knows. And he's waiting. We feel great in here, right? Spiritual, we're worshiping Jesus. But the devil's like, yeah, I'll let you go in there for a while. I'll be waiting down there. I know exactly where to find you. Like bullies know, I know where to find you. But you got to leave this place different than when you came.
Amen.
You got to walk out of this place and make sure you tell the devil, tears in your eyes, like I had in my eyes fighting that bully. You could do this, you could do this. I could go all day. Because I'm never going to stay down. Ever. Look at yourself. Just stay down. You can punch, you can kick, you can do all those things, but this right here, I can't let you break my spirit. You can't let the devil break your spirit. You got to be excited. I want to make an invitation as I close this out. I thank you for the extra time. God knows. God knows who's down right now. God knows who the devil's bullying in this room. Having his own way. Because, you know, when you're dealing with the devil, it's like domestic violence. There's enough good to keep you. But there's enough pain to make you feel like maybe I should try something else. How the devil works. But this afternoon, Jesus is giving you and I a message of hope. We can bounce back. We can change our mindset and say, I'm going to keep getting up. I'm going to keep getting up. But that's a decision the righteous man had to make every time he fell. And that's a decision you and I can make today. So that's the question. Are you going to make that decision? If you're going to make that decision today, to look the devil in his eye, to say, I can go all day. I'm never going to stay down. No matter the hits, no matter the blows, no matter the loss, no matter what you throw at me, I'm going to keep getting up. If that person is you, I just want to invite you to stand to your feet. Just this posture should remind you of this sermon. So, you know, I was sitting, but I'm going to keep getting up. You can tell the devil, I'm still standing.
Amen.
Because one day, I could have won. But when that victory comes, it's going to be sweet. It's going to be sweet. It'll be every second cent worth the effort by the grace of God.
Amen.
I want to make one more invitation for special prayer. If there's someone here that they just feel like Their fall is inevitable. You feel like you're living like Sisyphus. And you feel like, I'm just going to fall again. I've had these appeals. I've responded to appeals. I've talked to people. And it seems like I'm just going to keep having this struggle and fall in my life. I want to pray for you. Because Jesus can give you hope again. That's you. I want you to come to this altar because I'm going to pray for you. Come. You know who you are. Jesus knows who you are. I don't need to know the situation. But all I know is that He can give you hope again. You don't have to let the devil bully you. Bullies persist because people don't stand up to them. That's why. Anyone else? Come quickly so we can pray. Say, Lord, I feel like it's inevitable. I know that feeling, man. You feel trapped. You just feel like, I'm going to do it again. You get tired of falling. You get tired of failing. You get tired of confessing. You run out of ways to encourage yourself. You start feeling you're unworthy for ministry. You start feeling like Jesus can't use you. I know that feeling, but you've got to keep getting up. And no matter what, you have to refuse to stay down. We're going to pray that Jesus gives you that courage. He gives you that fire in your bones. He gives you that tenacity to stand up to the bully in your life that's been trying to keep you down. Because He knows what you're going to do. He knows what God's going to do with you if you figure it out. He knows He won't be able to discourage you. He knows your faith will be invincible if you adopt this mindset. That scares Him. Because you're going to look at Him and say, well, I believe in Jesus anyway. But you failed yesterday, but I got up today. Yeah. I got right back up. Like it never happened. And I'm going to keep moving. On to the next step. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we've stood to our feet because, Lord, we want to stand today in resolution to say that we are going to be resilient. We accept the reality of our situation. We see the meaning of getting up again, and we believe that we're going to overcome. But Lord, some of us have come to this altar in a spirit of discouragement, Lord. Sometimes it's hard to see the end of the tunnel. Father, we can feel as if we're growing weary in well-doing. We feel as if we do not reap what we sow. And Lord, that no matter how much effort and labor we put in, it seems like we just get knocked back 3 steps when we just took 1 step forward. And Lord, we get tired of the confession, tired of the shame, tired of the worry that we're going to be found out. People are going to catch us. And then it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Shame to our family, shame to our homes. Lord, we can feel trapped. But we are thankful to know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Amen. And the righteous run to it and are safe.
Amen.
Lord, like that father that came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you can do anything to save my son, please do it. Lord, we're saying if you can do anything to deliver us from this temptation, to give us the power, the resilience to keep going, do it. But your response is, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the reason why we're at this altar is because we're responding like that father. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. We want to believe with all our hearts, Lord, but part of us doubts, part of us questions, part of us wonders. And so, Lord, we need something supernatural. We need something out of this world to help us, to light that fire in us again, to be determined, to be tenacious, to not give up, to push through, even in the tired moments of the Christian life. Father, provide that for us and help us to believe that, Lord, if we keep getting up, it's going to end in victory. This is our prayer, and we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.